It's a very appropriate and a wonderful, wonderful passage for us at Christmas time. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. If you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." That's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Why don't you have a seat? This morning we are going to look into the name Emmanuel, which is what Jesus was called in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and is referred to in Matthew 1, verse 22 to 23. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning asking you to please open our eyes to your truth. We are grateful that you do not leave us alone, but you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And this morning, Father, this is part of what you are doing in bringing us to completion. So, Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit. We trust your Holy Spirit to open our eyes. Lord, don't let us walk in this Christmas season the way the world does. Please, Father, let us cling to your truth, no matter if we have family gatherings or not, no matter if it's joyful this Christmas season or not. May we cling to your truth and find joy in your truth. Bless us in that way this morning, Lord. Glorify yourself amongst us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've never really understood first class in airplanes. Yeah, they have wider seats, they have their own stewardess, they have their own bathroom, but we're all sitting in the same tube. Everyone's on the same airplane separated by this little fabric curtain. You're the important passengers and you are the common folk. About 2 years ago, I got bumped into first class. I had more leg room, a nice wide seat. I got special snacks and drinks. I got a warm, wet washcloth to clean up after I was done eating. I thought I was high end. I thought I was just so important. But then I turned around and I looked about 3 feet behind me, and there's 100 people just like me on the same ride in the same tube. Yeah, they're sitting a little tighter, they have fewer snacks. And in that moment, I realized first class is so artificial, so artificial. But the world has these measurements of importance. the special from the ordinary, royalty and common folk, celebrities and the regular people, popular from the unpopular, rich from the poor. Then the upper does not mingle with the lower. The upper class is too important to dwell with the lower class. But in reality, in biblical theology, basically, there are two classifications. There's God and there's people. There is only one God, and he is holy, which means he is separate from everything else. He is other than, he is higher and superior to all else. He's unlike and different from everything else. He is the only holy, sovereign, creator, God over all. People are his creation, all created in his image, and sadly, all born sinners, born with a sinful nature that is bent on not worshiping him, but being our own gods and worshiping ourselves. So the only real classes there are is God and people. And in 1 John, we find God the Son, leaving perfect, pure heaven, taking on flesh to be with sinners in order to make the way for sinners to be made right with God and be with God. To put it crudely, here we have the only one who is able to be first class, volunteering to be in second class, to bring second class into first class. Let's take a look at this in John chapter 1. You can follow along in your Bible. We'll be jumping around in those verses. John chapter 1. The Word, God the Son, has always been with God, has always been the second person in the Trinity. He created everything. Nothing exists that he did not create. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This includes life itself, but not just the ability to breathe and to be alive type of life, but true living, fulfilling, vital life in abundance with God, in a loving relationship with God, living the way God intended, where streams of living water flow out of the person, where there is no longer hunger or thirst because God satisfies so deeply. That life is found only in God the Son. So hope for a God-filled, blessed, satisfied, truly alive life rests only in Jesus Christ. And that hope shines forth to all people from Jesus. And no darkness can overcome it, as verse 5 says. Verse 9 puts it, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. True hope for real life is Jesus Christ. Now, I've said it a few times already, but do we truly get how huge this is, what Jesus has done? Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now, remember what shape the world was in. He made this world, he made people, yet people embraced sin. And sin completely infected and altered the entire world and every single person. But Jesus came. He was in the world, a world all run down and wrecked and worshiping false gods. The holy, pure God came into this world. Isn't that amazing? This world. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. God the Son took on flesh and came to be with fallen, sinful people. But not to kill everyone and scrap the whole earth and start again, but he came full of grace, bringing the truth. Back to verse 10, into verse 11. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. For 1,500 to 2,000 years, God has had he had a special relationship with a nation that he created, Israel, the Jewish people. He revealed himself to them, and through them, in words and in actions, tons of actions, he promised a Savior for all nations would come through them, the final and ultimate Savior of mankind, but they rejected him. The Creator, he left perfect heaven and came to sinful earth, yet was rejected by his own special people. Now, nothing compares to this. You know, we try to understand and relate through scenarios like first-class passengers not mixing with second-class passengers, or a king not mixing with peasants, or the rich not dwelling with the poor, or us not leaving our nice homes to go live with the homeless in tent city. We try to come up with these scenarios to try to connect with what Jesus did in leaving heaven and coming to earth, but it all falls short. It falls short in capturing how huge it is, how huge God's love and God's action in coming in the flesh was. Emmanuel, God with us, dwelling with people in order to give his life for their sin. It's outstanding. We barely scratch the surface when we're trying to apply our little minds to that greatest event that has ever taken place. And even though his people did not receive him, many others did receive him. Verse 12 to verse 13. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. Whose kid are you? God's kid. What? You have full right to say that when you're found in God. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God the Son came to substitute his life for the sinner, taking upon himself the wrath that they deserve, living the righteous life that they were supposed to live, so that their sin would be accredited to him on the cross and his righteousness accredited to the sinner. God the Son came to do that for sinners. And when they believe in him, who he is, and in his life, death, and resurrection, he makes sinners children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's idea, God's will, God's work, God's salvation, all God's doing. God the Son came into this world to do that for sinners. And those that belong to him, verse 16, have received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Forgiveness and adoption as God's children. Verse 17 points toward the law given through Moses. That law, the law of the Lord, condemns everyone as guilty of sin, which Jesus affirmed by taking God's rightful condemnation of guilt on sinners, taking that onto himself, and giving the sinner the gift of salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. This is more amazing than we can ever fathom. If we would just spend a little bit of time on a weekly basis, just understanding that the Son of God came in the flesh and dwelt with us. We're never going to find something that amazing on Google or on YouTube. Never, not a chance. God the Son came into the world and dwelt with people. Verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right side, he has made him known. Now make sure you read that correctly. No one has ever seen God, semicolon. And here comes the explanation. The only God who is at the Father's right side. Now that's Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, he has made him, God, known. Do you see that? God the Son, Jesus Christ, is God and came in the flesh and was physically with people, making himself known to people. So we can know God by looking at Jesus because Jesus is God. Church, the incarnation of God the Son is not a nice little story about a cute baby being born and his parents having to overcome all kinds of challenges. This is about the Holy God coming to a sin-loving world to redeem us, taking on flesh, dwelling with us, so that he could die and be our substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. The completely separate, unlike everything else, Holy God came to save self-worshipping, God-rejecting sinners. That's amazing. Some people won't even associate themselves with certain jobs around the church here or in the community because they are above those jobs. I'm not going to stoop down to do that job. But here we have the only God coming and dwelling in this sin-loving world to save people from their sins. Wow! Fantastic! And although God the Son, Jesus Christ, ascended to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, that didn't end God dwelling with his people. That was not the end to Emmanuel, God with us. That was the beginning to something even greater, a greater dwelling of God with his people, different and better than in the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, God the Holy Spirit was with his people. His presence was in the tabernacle, in the camp while Israel was wandering in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 to 8, Moses tells Israel what God told him, which was, God is with Israel and will not leave them. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 9, God told Joshua that he was with him. Psalm 23, verse 4, and Psalm 139, verse 7, tells us that God is with his children. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God's Spirit was with people in the Old Testament, but his presence was somewhat selective and temporary. The Spirit of God came upon Joshua and David and Saul and on many of the judges, including Samson. But Scripture also says that the Spirit left people like Saul and Samson. He came upon and was with some people for a time. Today, however, after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit has an incredibly close union with people. He permanently indwells his children. Jesus promised this would happen after he ascended back to the Father in John chapter 7, verse 39. The Holy Spirit would come and dwell in believers forever, John 14, verse 16. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, in him, Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22 puts it this way. God put his seal on us and has given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. A guarantee of what? That we are forgiven and alive in Christ, belonging to him and inheriting eternal life, being with him forever. So upon salvation, God the Holy Spirit enters the believer, resides, indwells the believer as a guarantee, sealing them as God's adopted child. The Holy Spirit in us is the seal that we are His. He is the stamp. You are mine, Edgar. The Holy Spirit resides in you. That's the assurance of salvation that God's kids have in Jesus Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body." Wow! Emmanuel, God is with us because God is in us, sustaining us, growing us, guiding us, loving us here on earth and right into eternity. With the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ came the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for everyone who believes in Him. It's worth noting that in Ephesians, we have a difference between the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in all of God's children, starting at the moment of salvation. But there is this being filled with the Spirit for the one who is already redeemed, as Ephesians 5 verse 18 puts it. This should not be understood as, well, now the Holy Spirit is in me, or now the Holy Spirit is not in me, so I need to be filled by Him because He's gone. It's not like that. Filled with the Spirit is mentioned in the context of living a godly life, and it has to do with being filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, His characteristics, conforming and yielding more and more to Him, to His way, to His will, our flesh dying more and more, and being renewed by the Holy Spirit, becoming more like Jesus Christ. So we are indwelt fully by the Holy Spirit and being filled by the Holy Spirit in the sense of becoming more Christ-like, sanctification growing in Christ. Church, God the Holy Spirit was with His people and came upon His people in the Old Testament in amazing ways. But then God the Son came in the flesh, dwelling with people and offering Himself to God as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. And upon repentance of sin and faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we become new creations in Christ. And God the Holy Spirit dwells in us because we belong to Him. Emmanuel, God is with us in the closest way. He is always with us because He is in us. That is fantastic news. This has many implications, but I just want to mention two. The first one is God loves lost people. Loves lost people. Leaving eternal comfort and beauty and glorious holy rest to enter a hostile and vile and sinful world to save people that don't deserve saving. Who does that? The Lord, the Holy God. All of over all, He's the one that did that. Taking on flesh in order to become the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of a bunch of sinners. Doing what it takes to bring sinners into the family of God, making sinners new creations so that He can reside with and in them. That's love. He loves you. He loves lost people. He loves sinners dead in their sin. He came to save them. If you know people who are not saved, who are embracing this world and following what it offers, worshiping self, which is worshiping the devil, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Pray for your loved one's salvation. God came in the flesh to take care of sin. His plan was to make the spiritually dead into the temple of God. So pray. Pray for your loved one to receive God's grace upon grace. Do what Joan said. Don't give up. Keep praying. Salvation is in the Lord's hand. Keep praying for your lost loved ones. Don't give up. Lord, save them. Lord, save them. Day after day, you see their crazy, vile, sinful behavior. Don't get locked into it and fixated on it. Go to the Lord. The Lord has salvation. People need to be set free from their chains to sin, their slavery to sin. And the only way that can happen is through Jesus Christ. Pray for your lost loved ones. Pray for them. There's tremendous hope. Tremendous hope. The second implication has to do with our identity. We all struggle with identity and self-value and worth. If you come up to me and say, no, I don't have a problem with that, you're lying. You're lying. Every single one of us struggles with our identity. Who am I? Am I worth something? What am I worth? Am I valuable? And then we search for things to describe or to give us value. We are in a sin-filled world that is starving for identity and grabs onto anything. And we so often follow the world in searching for meaning or purpose or value or identity. Well, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us who we are and how valuable we are. And it's not based on what we do or what we think. We are loved by God. We belong to God. The Holy God left heaven, took on flesh, dwelt among us, was hated and rejected, nailed to the cross as the sacrifice for our sin. And those of us whom he has redeemed, the Holy Spirit lives in us, resides, and is deposited in us, guaranteeing our forgiveness and our adoption as children of God. We don't have to look to our parenting or our kids or our jobs or our reputations or our abilities or wealth or intelligence or our homes, our cars, or our accomplishments. We don't have to look to ourselves to convince ourselves that we are of value. We don't have to give ourselves these pep talks. You know, oh, who cares what others think? All that matters is what you think. That's rubbish. Garbage self-talk. No, what matters is what God knows and what he has done to you and to me and who God has made us. We are loved by God. We are forgiven by the Holy Lord. We have been adopted by God. We belong to God. Now in these 80, 90, 100 years that we have here on earth, and for eternity, you and I are his. We are his. Edgar, who are you? I'm God's kid. No, who are you? I'm God's kid, loved by my Heavenly Father. God took you, God took me, these unholy sinners, and changed us into his holy children, and he resides in us. God resides in us. If I told you some famous person whom you really liked was staying at my house right now, you'd think, wow, that Edgar is something special. He has such a great person staying at his home right now. Well, God is permanently staying with me and with you because he made us permanent members of his family. Nothing touches that. And that's who you are in Christ. Because of God. Church, brothers and sisters, children of God. God the Holy Spirit has always been with his people, but with the coming of God the Son in the flesh and giving salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, the Holy Spirit is closer now than ever before, permanently in us. Praise the Lord this Christmas season. Emmanuel, God with us, because God is in us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. Father, thank you for sending God the Son, Jesus Christ, into this world, taking on flesh. Thank you that He is the sinless sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for sending the way of forgiveness and adoption. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to your truth and giving us the gift of repentance, of salvation, of faith. Thank you for saving us. Lord, this Christmas, we're going to get wrapped up in a bunch of things and we're going to feel happy or feel sad according to what takes place around us. Lord, let that not be so this year. Let the incarnation of God the Son and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit bring such joy to us that it can only be explained by Jesus Christ. Lord, let this church family grow in the embrace of who we are in you. Let all else fall to the side and Jesus be the center of our life, our worship. Please, Lord, we can't even do that on our own. We need you to open our eyes more and more. But please do this, Lord. Please do this in us. Glorify yourself in us individually and us as your children corporately. We ask this in the name of God the Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Amen.